look at the Bible. Now that brought us to, real quick recap here, brought us to the concept that we showed you from Scripture several different places where God changes how he deals with men, and that changes the rules. That's called dispensations. That brought us to a study that occurs prior to mankind and prior to any dispensation, and that brought us to Genesis, the first chapter. Now, before we look at today, the Word of God, let's look to the God of the Word, shall we bow? Our Father, we do thank you for your Word. We do appreciate that that's how you speak to us now. You don't come to us in visions and in voices as you did during the transition in the Old Testament, but now you speak to us through your Word. And we'd ask, as we look in your Word, we see it precisely what you are communicating. We don't impute what we want or what we've heard, but we see exactly what Scripture says. And we thank you for the clarity of Scripture when we understand a few principles of who you're talking to and when it's being said. And we thank you and appreciate the perfection of your Word. And we'd ask, as we look there today, that we be keen in mind and understand what you have for us today. Amen. All right, so we're looking then, that brought us, and I was at first just going to go back in dispensations. Then I thought, if my overall objective is to teach you how to interpret the Bible, meaning there are no verses that contradict each other, there's not any verse that we in the Bible we're going to ignore, or we, as some would do, we like these verses, but we don't like these verses. Every word in the, every letter actually in the original languages that was written by the humans as they were born along by the Holy Spirit is God-breathed. Every letter is perfectly what God wanted to communicate. So when we see contradictions in Scripture, that's in our mind. It's not in Scripture. And so we need to figure out what God is saying, because God is a God of order and he doesn't contradict himself. Now that brought us, me and my thinking, that we would, in the process of looking how to interpret every aspect or every section of the Bible, that as we look through it, we could do a Bible survey and we could all understand the Bible as a totality. Most of the time, now I'll be honest with you about this, most of the time when I speak, it's going to be from John 13 to Revelation 22, because it's in that part of the Bible where we find out how we're to live. We're not Old Testament saints. New means new. New in quality on and new in time. We're under the New Testament, the new special covenant, the new promise. So most of what we deal with is in these small parts. But I thought in this series that we would look at the entirety of the Bible, so that if you're out and rubbing shoulders with other people in terms of the Bible, there will be no verse that you have to ignore or that it, you can not understand. That it all, if you have it in place, it's all where it began, or it's all easy. Now, if you'll turn to Romans, the first chapter, I want to show you from Scripture why we're studying the concept of creation back in Genesis 1:1. We're going to not just be studying creation so that we can go out and understand the geography and the paleontology of the rocks. We're studying creation because we learn more about God. And this verse tells you that. This verse tells you that any person that has cognition on the surface of earth, no matter what language they speak, should be able to look at creation and know there's a creator, that because there's a pattern to creation. Now, I'm going to say something that sounds absurd, but it's true. Even atheists who believe in creation have a religion. Atheism in and of itself is a religion. It takes more faith to believe in the bang theory or belief. And what they do is they throw around millions and billions of years. Go back and, okay, this happened a billion. Oh, yeah, you were there and you proved that to me. Anytime they don't understand something that happened, they just throw a few billion years at it. Now, Romans, the first chapter, verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation, and I would translate that, or in Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of Him, talking about God, verse 19, from the creation of the universe, that's how I'd interpret that, are clearly mindful, being understood by the things that were crafted and are seen, His eternal power. So any, and I'm going to get this from the rest of the verse, any person can look at a creation. I was in the dentist and he was explaining how the other day and didn't want to be there. But he was explaining how teeth work and how this work and how this blood does. Man, even the human body is such a miraculous, it has such a miraculous design. Just throwing millions of years of that at it and saying that it evolved is the craziest thing I've ever heard. Watch. Last part of the verse. Being understood by the things that are crafted, being and are seen, what do you see in creation? His everlasting power. Now what that means is if you look at creation, and this is talking about anybody, this is called natural revelation. Every human being on earth is accountable to God to look at creation and say, wait a minute. There's a design there. That word that's translated made in the King James should be crafted. That there's a craft in that design. And a design that is so intricate that there has to be a designer. Meaning, if there's a creation, there has to be a creator that predated that creation. Watch the verse. Not me. Watch the verse. So anyone can look at creation and see the everlasting. If you have eternal in your King James, this is one of the two places eternal should be everlasting, and every other place everlasting should be eternal. I don't know how they got it that way, but we'll help you with it. The everlasting, now this word for power is ability. You can look at creation and say, wait a minute, there's something beyond creation that has an ability that nothing in creation has. Keep going. And is Godhood. It should read Godhood. So I can look and you can look, if you don't have prejudice eyes, at creation, and you can see that there's a powerful being. There's a powerful being. Keep going. Now, creation in and of itself means that every human being, what does it say in the last of the verse? Is without excuse. We look back at history. You can look at, I happen to be very interested in North American Indians, I think you can call Indians with a feather, not a dot. In the North American Indians. And you can look at back there and you can say, wait a minute, did they have access to the gospel? No. Did they have access to God? What does this verse say? They had access to knowing there was a God, and there's no excuse. There's no excuse. So here we have, and we're going to go back to Genesis 1:1. If, and the word if meaning since there's a creation, there's a creator that predated that creation. Turn back to Genesis 1:1, please. In Genesis 1:1. Now I'm going to recap. I did this in your notes. We're going to go quickly because we've done it before. We have to make some progress in our study. When we look at what happens in the first verse of Genesis, here's what we learn. We learn that God's essence is immense. And when we say that God created the heavens and the earth, He obviously created it within His essence. Now, the reason we use the word essence, or immense in essence, is because God's essence was immense before creation. In modern times, they use the term omnipresent. God is omnipresent to everything. He's only omnipresent after creation. Do you see what I'm saying? That's not an eternal quality. So before Genesis 1:1, which is what we're going to look at today, there were several things that happened. One is that the Godhead, or the three persons of the Godhead, agreed on a plan. That plan is called the decree. In many places in your King James, they'll call it purpose. For God's purpose, we're going to be seeing some of that today. So prior to Genesis 1:1, there were other beginnings. There was the beginning of the plan. There's the creation of the plan. Now remember, the word create is an important word in the first two chapters of Genesis. There are five words we need to keep straight in the first two chapters, and I'm going to say this every week that I remember. Create means out of nothing. There's a word for a different word for make or to build. There's a different word to work on. There's a different word to frame. And there's a different word to build. There are five different verbs that we need to keep straight in the first two chapters of Genesis. And the word create is only mentioned, and I told you to underline this if you haven't. Remember, I'll always loan you a pen if you need it. Verse 1 says create. You don't have the word create until verse 21. That's going to be important. We're going to spend a lot of time on that. So before Genesis 1:1, what happened? Now that brings us, we started on this before, but let's turn there. Let's back up. I think my outline is a little sharper than I am. So let's go back in the outline. What you got to understand, and thank you, Jan, for bringing this today, because I do need it if I could stay on the outline. If you'll turn to the, we want to look at the 57th chapter of Isaiah, and that's page 763, the 57th chapter of Isaiah. We're going to pick up a phrase that we need. Now remember, over in Romans 1:20, it was the word everlasting. Here is the word eternal. I don't quite understand eternity, but I have to accept what Scripture means. Eternity, for your thinking today, one of the aspects of eternity is it's beyond time. Now, that is a very difficult situation for us to internal. You know who tried to deal with this was Einstein. In his theory of relativity, he had the concept, one of the things is that light, that any matter that goes the speed of light would turn into light. And they kind of proved that wrong. But he had another concept, which actually comes from Scripture, that the universe, as it goes out, stretches out, and if you keep going, it would come back upon itself. Another concept he had was that the universe is expanding. Then we have three or four verses in the book of Isaiah that say that. We're not going there. But here's something I want you to get in Isaiah 57. This is what one of the things Einstein was trying to deal with, and I don't think we can fully understand it, but we have to accept it as fact. Verse 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one, the King James did a good job capitalizing that, meaning it's God, who inhabits eternity. So before Genesis 1:1, God was inhabiting eternity. Now, what we're going to try and do is show you what eternity is in comparison to us, because we only understand time. And I'm going to say something, and down the line we'll prove it. Until you get to the fourth day of the restoration of the earth, there's no time. That's kind of hard, but I'll show you from Scripture. But God is beyond time. What we're showing you, and all this information means, there is none like Him. That is one of the main themes of the Old Testament. There is none like Him. And here's another thing you need to keep in mind. Creation, even though he created everything without flaw, we'll see a verse that says that, and we showed you that last week. Creation has one flaw, even in its innocent state. What's that one flaw? It's not God. It's not perfect, because the only thing that's perfect is God. So creation, no matter how great creation is, this goes back to Romans 1:20, no matter how great creation is, wow, the design of those leaves, the design of this, the design of that. No matter how great it is, there is none like Him. That's in the 45th chapter. It's all over the Old Testament. The 45th chapter of Isaiah, verse 18, will tell you that. So God inhabits eternity. We're going to deal with this. We're going to go to the New Testament and show you some things. What we're going to see Is it? And let's just do ease. We're going to see some language, and we're going to put time. Where does time come in? And let's go to Scripture to do this. Now, you do not get this in the King James, but you that have interlinears will see that I'm telling the truth on it. If you'll turn to 2 Timothy, the first chapter and the ninth verse. 2 Timothy, the first chapter and the ninth verse. We're going to see something. Now, in the King James, they get these words all mixed up. I'll tell you straight out. They get the word age, world, and eternity, and everlasting. They just mix those all up. But we'll straighten it out for you. 2 Timothy 2, or verse chapter 1, verse 9. Who, talking about God, verse 8, having saved us and having called us to a holy calling, not according to our works. So can you earn your salvation by this verse? No, you can't. But according to his own purpose, that would be a reference to the plan or the decree, and grace, meaning you don't deserve it, which was given us in Christ Jesus. Now watch, in the King James it says before the world began, it should read from times, from eternities. And if you have an interlinear, it comes close. I think they get the preposition right. So the picture here is that within, and he calls it eternities, because you have eternity surrounding time. Eternities. And the grammar here is that within eternity is time. Now we're going to say that started on the fourth day. And we'll prove that later. And he calls it times. Because no matter where you look from eternity, there's time within it. That's where we are in this concept. Let's go to another verse. You'll get it. Just stay with me on these verses. Turn back to Romans 6:25. Now, all these verses reference our salvation. And what it's saying, and I'll tell you one of the other things these verses are all saying, is before this time started, we were already called by God the Father. Meaning the plan predated time. Because remember, God dwells in eternity. Let me say it another way. Time is only relative to the created universe. Beyond the created universe, there is no time. Why are you doing? There is none like him. Got it? Spirit beings are not equal to God because they don't dwell in eternity. They dwell in the universe. They're subject to this. Okay, but we're dealing with humans. Romans 16, verse 25. There's a whole lot in this verse, but we're going down to the last two words. In the King James, it says, world began. It should read, times from eternities. Verse 25, now unto him who has the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation from the mystery, which was kept secret since times from eternity. So back here, there was already a plan before time started. But now this verse goes even farther. It says that it's not until New Testament times that some of this truth is revealed. So even when time started, some of the things that it talks about in verse 25 were not known. They're only known after Paul and the Holy Spirit. But here's the concept we got to get. Time is a narrow part, and it exists within eternity. Now, we have verses, I'm not going to get there today, that say that the eternity came or up and then there was time. And, well, let's turn there. It's the first chapter of Ephesians. Let's do that right now. It's not. I don't think this is in your notes, but let's do it. Ephesians, the first chapter. And the 10th verse. Now, remember, ages, that's why we have ages before time. Ages have to do with God revealing something about himself. Whereas dispensations have to do with God giving rules to mankind. In this verse, it's going to talk about dispensations. And it's going to say, after the last dispensation, there's no more time. So that means that we have these dispensations. There are seven of them. Here, 3, 4, 5, we're in number 6. After number 7, then there's no more time. That's what this verse is going to say. Ephesians 1:10. That in the dispensation of the complete development of times, he might head up together in one all things in Christ, both what are in the heaven and what are on earth, even in him. So what it's saying here, he's going to have 5 or 6, 7 different rules for mankind. Some are all of mankind. And after these 7 rules, there will no longer be time. So we call this, just so we can keep it straight, we call this eternity past. And after the millennium, after the 1,000-year reign, we call this eternity future. But that's not all there is to it. Because eternity exists now, where God dwells. Now, I'm going to give you an anthropomorphism that'll help you understand it. Turn to Isaiah, the 66th chapter. This will help give a metaphor. And if you're going to have to excuse my drawing on this, I'll try and draw it for you. Isaiah, the 66th chapter. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to attempt to draw it up here for you. One of the things the principal tells young teachers is always have your AV stuff ready before you speak. And don't do like me. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus saith Jehovah, the heavens, it should be plural, and that means you got to change the verb, are my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you build for me? In other words, they call churches a house of God. That's what does this verse say? This verse pictures the universe, and we have verses that say that it's elliptical. And by the way, the physicists have come to that conclusion, but in Isaiah it says that. It says that if you picture the universe, and here's a little speck of the universe called the earth, that God is sitting on a throne. This is a throne, you just don't know it. Let's just represent him. This is an anthropomorphism, meaning picturing God like a man, but he's not. That if you picture God like a man, he sits on a throne past the universe, and his feet reach down to the earth. There's a lot of symbology here. And that verse concludes that the entire universe is his house, but he dwells beyond the created universe in eternity. Time is down here. It's going on now and will keep going until the destruction of this present universe. But he dwells, or he has his residency beyond time. Now that brings us back, you didn't think I had a method for this, to Genesis 1:1. What was God doing prior to Genesis 1:1? Well, he was dwelling in eternity, and the three persons. I'm trying to go faster. Let me clear up something. When I say God, I'm talking about the quality of God that all three persons possess. Sometimes, because English is so limited, I'll say he. I generally, when I say God, he, am referring to God the Father. But all those characteristics, attributes, and the essence are all the same for all three persons. So all three persons share the same essence. So when I say God, he, which is bad English, if you repeat the pronoun after the subject, but when you say God, he, I'm actually referring to each individual or the concept of Godhood, but in English it's hard to get across, and I just messed it up trying to explain it. All right. My point is, what's true of the Father in terms of characteristics are true of the other two persons as well. That was the point. And in English, it's hard to just say a quality of God every time, so we say God. Okay, and I refer to him as he. And contrary to the feminazis, it's always in the masculine when it comes to God. I'm sorry. No, I'm not. That's what Scripture says, okay? That's what Scripture says. Now, what occurred in Genesis 1:1? We've been to this verse before, so let's just look at it. Let's look, we'll keep our notes or whatever we have in Genesis 1:1, and let's go to Isaiah 45, and we want to look at verse 18. Now, we've looked at this verse before, but we're going to take out one phrase in this verse. Now, I know the verse. I'm not, what do they say? I'm not taking it out of context. In this verse, you have to separate some verbs. There's the verb to make. There's actually three in this verse. There's the verb to make, there's the verb to form, and there's the verb to create. We're going to concentrate on just the phrase that has the idea of create, because that would go back to Genesis 1:1. Got it? Let me say it another way. The phrases in this sentence that have the word form, and I think in the English they have the word, you have form right in the third line, establish it. So there's those two words. But the one we're going to look at is this phrase right in the middle, or it's the fourth line down in the beloved Scofield Bible. And it says in this phrase, it's an independent phrase. He created it, talking about the heavens, not in vain. Everybody follow me on that? He, God, created the heavens not in vain. Now, you see that word vain? It is the word tohu, which means empty or uninhabited. Okay, what are you saying? Verse 1, Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. It should be heavens plural. And the heavens and the earth were not uninhabited. Let's go back to Genesis 1 and look at verse 2. Now, I gave you the Hebrew on purpose. Now, listen. Listen to verse 2. And the earth, and we're going to spend a lot of time on this, change that verb from was to became. And the earth became tohu. Why did you say it that way? The earth became uninhabited. Remember over in Isaiah 45 verse 18, the universe was not created uninhabited. Got it? It's actually specifically talking about the heavens. So verse 1, we have an earth that's created that's being inhabited, and the heavens are being inhabited too, grammatically. Verse 2, it doesn't talk about the heavens, but the earth is uninhabitable. And we can change that King James translation of was to became, just in case you got on my little I just wanted to show you on high tech on my Apple. I got this app, and you can look up all the verbs, so you can tell I'm telling you true. And sometimes it's wrong, and I had somebody come to me with that word in there, and then so what we did is we brought a Greek text, and we showed that actually there's a stronger word there than the one we said was there. Okay, so I'm only as good as Scripture, and we want to get it right. And I would I would shoot myself in the head before I purposely get it wrong. Okay, I'm just telling you that. So it's and the earth became tohu, because in verse 1 it wasn't tohu, it wasn't uninhabited. Now, what I am saying is in Isaiah 45:18, it's saying that the whole universe was inhabited. What does that mean? Let's look at it from Scripture. First of all, let's go to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And I want to show you, start giving you the idea, and then I'm good. Actually, I got 19 verses that prove this, but I'm just going to give you the most powerful ones. Angels live on the stars. When God made the stars, he didn't just make it for you to go out and romance your future wife on a moonlit night. He made the stars, or actually better, more accurate language, in Genesis 1:1, to be inhabited. Who inhabits them? Let's look at Scripture. Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Well, obviously, then it's talking about spirit beings. But against principalities of powers, against rulers of darkness in this age, not world, in this age. Now, watch the last part of this. The Anglicans that translated this were mad at the king, and they were trying to get back at him, and they mistranslated this. See, you got to know your history. Let me tell you how the last part of this verse should be translated. We wrestle against spirits who emanate evil in the heavenlies. So where are evil spirits? Where do they find their home? In the heavenlies. Now let's look at some verses that prove that angels live on stars. Let's turn back to Isaiah, page 748. Let's turn to Isaiah, the 40th chapter, and we want to look at the 22nd verse. Remember this verse. That there are many more. I can give you a list of them, but this is a good one to start with. Just as an aside note to tell you that, remember, we get all of our science from Scripture, and we prove science by Scripture. We don't prove Scripture by science. Now, if you look at verse 22, did you know that verse 22 of Isaiah 40 is historically? Now, this is not Bible, so I'm just telling you. Remember, when I say historically, that's not the Bible. Historically, this is one of the verses that Columbus used. Did you know that? Isaiah 40, verse 22. Let me give you a good translation. He's talking about the earth, and he stretches upon the sphere, not circle, sphere of the earth, and inhabiteth thereof as a grasshoppers, and stretches out the heavens. This is one of the verses that we get that the universe is continuing to expand. And still God is immense, and God is beyond the universe. As a curtain, and spreadeth them out. Now, what is the universe about? Watch the last part of verse. As a tent to dwell in. Got it? Now, for time, let's go down to verse 26. Remember the tent to dwell in the universe. Verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high. Now, when you lift up your eyes, what do you see? In this context, stars. You don't see them during the day. I see you looking for them, Jeff, but they'll be out tonight, okay? Maybe not in Oregon, but Arizona, they'll be out, okay? Verse 26, lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created, that goes back to Genesis 1:1, these things that bringeth their host. Now, the word host is the word army. It just means a large number, generally soldiers. Now, by number. Now, where is this large number in this context? Well, it's not on earth because you're looking up. It's in the stars. Angels dwell on stars. You're going to need it for the verse we're going to go to in just a minute. Let's go to another one. Let's go to Psalm. I didn't do the whole context, but let's go back to Psalm 33. In Psalm 33, we're going to see two things. We're going to see that the Holy Spirit is the one who arranged. Here's the creation. God the Father planned it. God the Son spoke it into existence with one utterance. And God the Holy Spirit arranged it. This is the word where one of the verses that we get the range from. But we're also looking at angels living on stars. Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord. Now, according to Hebrews 1:3, that's God the Son. According to John 1:3, that's God the Son. Were the heavens made, and all the host thereof, host would be army, all the inhabitants thereof, by the breath, that's the breath is another word for spirit. I would capitalize this as the Holy Spirit. I'd make it a capital S spirit of his mouth. Here's what we have in this verse, putting all these verses together. God created the heavens and the earth, chapter 1, verse 1. When he created him, already existed spirit beings. And then we're going to see that. That's what we're setting you up for next. That brings us to Job, the 38th chapter. Job, the 38th chapter. We've set you up, all of the background we've given you today just to understand this passage. In Job 38, God is answering Job because he has a friend, Elam, who has cast aspersions both at God and at Job. And Job is going to get an answer from God, and God is going to show Job how small he is in terms of creation. In the process, we're going to see how the stars were arranged, and we're going to see that there was some spirit beings that existed prior to that creation. Now, here's another thing. In this passage, and I will point it out to you, there are carpentry terms used to describe how the earth and the universe is organized. Those carpentry terms go right back to Isaiah 66:1, where the whole universe is God's house. Got it? So what I'm saying is, if you're constructing a house, you're going to use a plumb bob. That's in here. If you're constructing your house, you're going to have a foundation. That's in here. When you're constructing a house, you're going to measure things to get them right. That's in here. And it's using human terms of building a house to describe how God designed, not designed, how God, the Holy Spirit, according to Psalm 33:6, arranged that which is created. Verse 1, chapter 38, Job. Then Jehovah answered Job out of the whirlwind. By the way, I have to say this. You know Elijah didn't go up in a chariot, right? I don't care what the song says. You read the verses. Elijah went up in a whirlwind. The chariot was to distract Elisha from seeing him go up. Oh, but the song, swing low, sweet chariot. Swing low, sweet chariot, I'm going up in a whirlwind is how it should go. Okay, that's songs teach error. Okay, I know I got sidetracked. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens the counsel by words without knowledge? Talking about the guy, his supposed friend that the last four chapters has been telling him he's in bad trouble. Verse 2. Without knowledge. Verse 3. Gird up the loins, talking about get your mind together, like a man. Modern English, man up. Okay, keep going. For I, Jehovah, will demand of you and answer you. And answer you to me. Verse 4. Now, these are rhetorical questions, and I'll give the answers, okay? Which the grammar demands. Verse 4. Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? And the answer is, I wasn't even a gleam in my father's eye. Okay? He wasn't existent. So the earth predated Job. He's showing Job how little he is. By doing that, he's showing how great he is. Got it? Declare if you have understanding. Verse 5. And who laid or set the foundation? You have two different words for foundation here. This one has this word for let me go back to verse 4. Where when I laid the foundation? You're going to have a different word down in verse 6 is what I meant to say. If you have understanding, and he wasn't around. Who had laid the measures, I should have read, thereof? And it's talking about measuring out for construction. And the answer was, if you know, and Job wasn't around, because God did that back in Genesis 1:1. Or who stretched the line thereof? And this has the idea of a plumb bob, of getting everything at right angles and in what they call plumb, and has to do with having it, plumb has to, it can perfect horizontally and or perpendicular to the horizon. Verse 6. Or upon the foundations thereof. And this is the word that's different than the one back in verse 4. Here it has to do with the footing. And it's again describing the arrangement of the created universe by the Holy Spirit. Keep going, verse 6. Whereupon the foundation thereof was fastened. And the answer was Job wasn't around. Who laid the cornerstone thereof? Who put the finishing touches thereon? Not man. God did that. Now here's where we're going, verse 7. When the stars sang. Now the word sang should be rejoiced or called out. Now they are now learning that they're finally getting, remember, we prove science by scripture, not scripture by science. But science has finally caught up with this verse where they're hearing that there is that the starry spaces do have kind of a harmony. And to the spirit beings, it sounded like, for want of a better metaphor, or simile rather in this case, it sounded like a symphony to them. Why? And we'll see that in the rest of the verse. Where the morning stars called out or rejoiced, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, when we go back to chapter 1, let's go back to chapter 1 of Job, who are the sons of God? The sons of God are obviously spirit beings, and then we'll go back to the 38th chapter. Chapter 1 of Job, and we want to look at verse 6. Now, there was an appointed day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came with them. Obviously, these are persons. They're obviously spirit beings. Let's go back to the 38th chapter now. Remember, we always interpret scripture by scripture. 38th chapter. Let's go back in our thinking to Genesis 1:1. Spirit beings have to predate, in terms of creations, the creation of the earth, because it's looking back at the creation of the universe. It's looking back at the creation of the universe, and when it came into being and got arranged by the Holy Spirit, because remember, he didn't create it in vain or did not be inhabited. Spirit beings looked at it and said, now we have a home. Now we have a home. Because prior to the creation in Genesis 1:1, by inference, they were going around, and no matter where they went, who was there already? Before Genesis 1:1, when spirit beings went somewhere, who was there already? God. There is none like him. And what God was showing to spirit beings is that compared to him, they're nothing. They're finite, he's infinite in terms of that relativity. Now, we say, we have to be careful with our terms. God is not infinite in terms of his essence. We would say he's immense. God knows his limits. But whatever his limits are, it's beyond the created universe. Got that? And when these starry spaces were created, which brings, and I got about 19 other verses that say that angels dwell on stars. And he says, in the verse I read you, he says he numbers them. Remember that? It gives them a number. So it indicates there's either one or two angels on each star. We look at the sky today, and they tell me, this is on the Wikipedia, so it's not scripture. They say with the naked eye you can see about 4 billion stars, somewhere like that. And that if you took 10 and put it to the 25th power, which I don't even know what number, it goes trillion, zillion, a big number, that's how many stars they are, and we can only see about 2% of the stars with our eye. Every one of those stars, according to the scripture I've read you today, have an angel on them. How many angels are there? Well, we've got verses that say myriads and myriads. What's a myriad? A whole bunch. Billions and trillions, every one of those stars were created to be inhabited by these angels. So prior to Genesis 1:1, God was proving that he was immense, that no matter where they went, he was already there. There is none like him. After creation, when he provided a place for these angels to dwell, and now there was a throne room in the third heaven. They had a place to report, which I just read to you in the first chapter of Job. He proved to them that there was none like him, because when you have to account to somebody, he was teaching them who was in charge. All of this, why did God create anything if he exists unto himself, or since he exists unto himself? Because he was revealing things about himself. And what we learn by from creation is his power, which is called his omnipotence. We learn his knowing all things, which is called omniscience. We learn not only is he all-powerful, but all-knowing. We learn that he is immense, that he's great beyond creation. There is none like him. We are without excuse. We are without excuse. Now, next two weeks from now, Lord willing, and Alaska doesn't crash, we'll look into the concept that of Genesis 1-2 and how and why the earth became tohu wabohu, became without form and void, why the earth became uninhabitable, and why the Spirit of God brooded, P.L., brooded in an intensive manner over the surface of the earth, which isn't in verse 1. God, in age 1, demonstrated his immensity, and God, in age 2, demonstrated that he was the creator of all the universe, and that nothing in creation, no matter how great creation is, it always has one imperfection. It's not him. It's not him. How great our God is. Our Father, we appreciate that there is none like you. And if we keep this in mind as we go through our life and we get into the vicissitudes of daily life, we always need to keep cognizant of the fact there is none like you, and we worship you for that, and we thank you for that. Amen.